men and women wanted for difficult tasks of helping to build my church. You'll often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You'll face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the result of your labor, or your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambition, even your life. And Timothy was one of the young men who responded to that call of Christ to help build his church. And here in 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing his last letter, he's saying there's some things that you need to guard, and that main thing is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to just go through the chapters of Timothy and pull out some things that are important to hold on to, not just for Timothy, but for us in these days, in any days, that are in relation to the true gospel. The true gospel. There's all kind of ideas out there of what good news is. That's what gospel means, the proclamation. But we're talking about the true gospel that comes from God. So let us start in chapter 1, and let's go to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So I would say that one of the things about the true gospel is that we are to not be ashamed of that gospel, because it is God's plan of salvation. Don't be afraid to suffer for the gospel. Now, we've never been persecuted like people in some parts of the world, or like people in history past, Christians. But there are things that intimidate us about sharing the gospel. And so we need to remember that it is not to be ashamed of. It is worth sharing. And I refer you back up to verse 6 of that first chapter. And there Paul writes, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." King James says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Paul, the way this is written, it emphasizes that God has given us his spirit, and that spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of boldness in that spirit, and power and love and a sound mind, power to endure, power to keep going, even suffering for the gospel, even suffering for our testimony of Jesus Christ. We have the power to take anything that Satan throws at us by whatever means. We can keep going. We can just hang in there, keep doing what comes next. He's given us that power to endure. He's given us love to walk as directed by Jesus Christ. If you look at 2 John chapter, let me get over there. 2 John verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." Just love enough to keep going. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And he said, go into all the world, or some people want to translate it, as you go into all the world, make disciples, and teach, baptize, and teach them the things that Jesus has taught us, that the Spirit has taught us. So he's given us power, he's given us love, and he's given us a sound mind so that we can have self-control as opposed to fear. And the word that's used for fear here, he's not given us a spirit of fear. There are three words, Greek words, that were used in the Bible and in literature, and one of them can be a positive or a negative connotation, and that's the word phobos, from which we get our word phobia, and it's used in Matthew, 11:26, when Jesus was walking on the waves, and the disciples out in the boat saw him, and it says they thought he was a spirit, and they feared. They had a shaking kind of a fear. It wasn't a terrible thing. It was a legitimate thing for what they were seeing. There's another word for fear that's used in the Bible. It's used in Hebrews, and it's the Greek word eulavia, and it's the word for awe or reverence, and that attitude that we have about Jesus, about God. But this word fear here is the word dilea, and it is always derogative. It is the word for cowardice. God has not made us cowards, but God has given us that attitude of power, that presence of his power and his love and self-control in the Holy Spirit. So he calls us to, Paul calls Timothy to this, he calls us to this boldness to speak out. While, here's one of the things about the Bible. He calls us to be bold, he calls us to be outspoken, but he calls us to be aggressive with the attitude of a servant. Because that's always to be displayed in us. That was the attitude of Jesus as a servant. And so we are to be bold, but we're also to be servants. We're supposed to be aggressive, but we're always to take the position of the least, not the foremost. And so that's why we need the Spirit. That's why that Spirit has to work in us power, love, and a sound mind to make that thing real, so that we're not just doing it in our humanness, in our human strength, but we do it by the power of God. So the gospel, he says, get it out there. And we worry about, well, what if somebody asks us a question that we can't answer, or you know, what if they have a legitimate question and I don't know what to do? Well, how do I defend the gospel? Well, it was said a long time ago. You don't have to defend a lion. You just have to turn him loose. We don't have to defend the Word of God. We don't have to defend God. All we have to do is just turn him loose. Tell the Word to the world. Verse 6 says, fan the flames. Fan into flames the gift of God which is in you. All right? So he says the true gospel is something not to be ashamed of. Look on down to verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that's in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So the true gospel is truth that trumps my comfort and trumps my opinions. And so it says, hold on to sound doctrine, regardless of what the polls say, regardless of what New York Times says makes sense, regardless of what how Hollywood presents life on the silver screen or on the small screen, whatever they call the TV or computer now. Hold on to sound doctrine. Guard the gospel truth by the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to study, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. We want to study, and we want to be to show ourselves approved. But the thing that's going to make the gospel good news and make it ring true to people is the Holy Spirit. And so we need to watch out for that we'll put ourselves out there. You know, make sure that we put ourselves out there, because the gospel is more important than our comfort. The gospel is more important than anybody's opinion. And so we need to watch out that I got this picture of the gospel being a heavy hammer, and we want to make sure that we do not have a slack grasp on that hammer that God uses to drive his truth to the hearts of seekers and some who are not seeking In Ephesians 4:14, it says, "So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes." So we want to act like men, act like mature men in verse 13. Attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're aiming at. And so that we can use everything that God has given us, we need to watch out for that slack grip. We need to pattern our words. We need to have a pattern of healthy words so that what we tell people is what is important, so that we don't get caught off, dragged off into rabbit trails that people want to talk about. We can go there and be gentle, and we can be friendly, and we can be polite, but we need to always focus on bringing people back to the truth that there is no way to salvation except through Jesus Christ, and every one of us needs salvation. So we want to make sure that we don't slip into the culture of the 21st century. We want to be good stewards of the word. You know, people say, well, you know, you can talk to people and that doesn't mean they're going to receive it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Well, I submit to you, we need to lead them to the water. You know, let the Holy Spirit worry about them drinking, but we need to be used of God to lead them to consider Jesus. So we want to follow in faith and the love of Christ Jesus is what it said. It's not loving to accept your friend's consumption of poison. Say, well, we don't want to be nosy. We don't want to impose ourselves on anybody. Well, if your friend is set on fire, you ought to do something about putting it out. We ought to do something about putting it out. Faith and love of Christ is a power that we dare not leave at home. So it is entrusted to you. See, 14. Do it by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It was entrusted to Timothy. It has been entrusted to us. God has brought us into his kingdom. God has given us his word. God has given us his Holy Spirit. God has made us part of Sunday school classes and heard sermons and watched things online, and we can read books and we can listen to YouTubes, and we can be filled up with ways of reaching out. We can be filled up with the truth of God, and so we need to not take that lightly. It has been entrusted to us. Let's go on to chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the true gospel is something we don't want to be ashamed of. The true gospel is something that wins out over our own comfort and our own opinion. And the true gospel reveals that God has an assignment for my life. If I have a subtopic or a heading over chapter 2 in my Bible, it says, a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's what he calls us to. Look down at verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And therefore, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Manage that treasure that God has given us. We need to manage it well. We need to pass it on. God's assignment has to be my agenda. God's assignment, God's agenda has to be the agenda of First Baptist Church of George West. See, we don't get any slack because we're in a little South Texas town. And we need to make sure that we are reaching out to the folks in our community, and we need to make sure that we use everything that we have to reach out to folks around the world. God has given us mission programs. God has given us internet. God has given us ways of funding his work around the world. We need to be about that business regardless of what's going on in epidemiology or in the oil business or anything else. We have a responsibility to get the gospel around the world, and it's starting in our area. We need to manage this treasure. We need to pass it on. Not just theology, although everything is theological, but we need to learn how to apply the truth. You know, apply the truth. Live as redeemed people. Live as gifted people. Live as image bearers of God. That's who we are. We need to live like that. And when we realize, we talked a little bit about this Wednesday, when we realize who we are, everything becomes a work of God. When we realize that he has saved us, the extent that he demonstrated his love for us in giving his only begotten son, the extent of love that Jesus demonstrated for us in laying down his life for us who were his enemies, When we realize that that kind of love is extended to us, and then he has saved us and made us new creations, and he's conforming us to his image, then everything is an amazing display of who God is. Now, that was in the context Wednesday we were talking about Mark and Jesus healing the man who was let down through the roof on his pallet. And after that, circumstances do not change the truth of God. Nor do they change the trust that he has given us. Churches always expect lower attendance on a holiday because folks are going to go somewhere. Hopefully they go to another church, but that's pretty hopeful. Holidays don't turn off the need for the truth, don't turn off the need for worship, the need to come together and encourage one another and make a stand for. I tell you what I'd recommend is if you're going to be gone on a Sunday, I wish that you would drive your car up here and park it just so folks going by would think there's something going on. Have something to represent you. That's not too hard, is it? Maybe you could leave your kids. Regardless of what day it is, regardless of what season it is, God has given us this trust. And so we need to be trustworthy. Paul was saying he was suffering, he was bound, but the word of God was not. And he wasn't whining about suffering and whining about being bound because the word of God was not bound. The word of God is not bound. God will work salvation in the lives that we touch on any day of the week. It doesn't have to be Sunday. He can talk about the Lord on any day. And there's some interesting things here that he says. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If they are elect, they're going to be saved. So he's not saying that Paul's not saying that I have to get him saved, but Paul has an opportunity to be a part of that salvation, leading them to Christ, pointing them to Christ, and waking them, the Spirit working with him to wake them up. But also, he has an opportunity to add to their eternal glory. When we bring people to Christ, or when we encourage others in Christ, we can have a part in the glory of God being revealed in them and their enjoyment of who they are in Christ Jesus. Because eternal isn't out yonder. Eternal began before the foundation of the world and continues through right here and goes on forevermore. So we are a part of eternal right now. Eternal glory is something that God is doing in us as well as what God is going to do in us. So it's not just a weekend thing. The true gospel is not to be ashamed of. It's not to be set aside for our comfort or our opinion. It is the assignment that God has for us. It's not just a weekend thing. It is a good tool, and therefore it requires sharpening. Verse 15, chapter 2. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It is so easy for me to be busy, but not busy about growing in my understanding of who God is. It is easy to do things that are acceptable and expected of the preacher. It's easy to do things that are good things so that I satisfy myself with having been busy. But what I need to be doing, and what Paul called Timothy to do, and what I believe he calls all of us to do, is to sharpen our skills in presenting the gospel, sharpen our skills in understanding the gospel, so that we present ourselves as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, who is rightly handling the word of God, a tool that is sharp. Nothing is more useless and more dangerous than a dull pocket knife. Well, there may be some things, but a dull pocket knife will get you cut, and it'll hurt. If it's sharp, at least it doesn't hurt. But a dull knife, it's just irritating. And especially when you figure that you have the capacity to make that knife sharp. God has given us the capacity to be sharpened in His Word. His Word doesn't need sharpening. We need sharpening. We need to become skillful learners. We need to become skillful users of the Word of God. We need to read and listen to the Word, and read and listen to things about the Word of God. We need to be diligent and learn to rightly divide. Diligent, intentional, not just casual. The word to rightly divide, and I'm sure we'll hit this again as we go through the book verse by verse. But it means to cut straight, to make a smooth cut. It was used of rightly handling a sword. It was used of plowing a straight furrow. It was used to describe properly cutting and arranging a sacrifice on an altar. It was used to describe distributing food at a table and allotting portions. Those kind of skills, that way of management, that precise thing is what God calls us to be precise, to sharpen ourselves. Work at being perfect in understanding God's word. You know, that way you'll be ready to respond in a way that is winsome when the heathens quotes his favorite verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Which to them means I can do anything I want to, and if you say anything about it, then you are evil. That's not what that scripture means. And I'm not going to tell you what it means. You can work on it. Right. There's no private gospel. There's no private interpretation of the scripture. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to use the Word of God. Look down to chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm sorry. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is the way the ESV has it. Some of the translations say God breathed is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So we need to use the Word of God to sharpen ourselves, sharpen our presentation, sharpen our minds, so that things of the things that the world throws at us find a sticking place that we can work with and work on. All right, so the true gospel is like a good tool. It requires our being sharpened to use it. The true gospel requires, for the sake of that gospel, that we would flee, follow, stay faithful. Look to verse 22. So, Timothy, all you Timothys, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So we need to, he says, look here, follower, presenter of the gospel, flee youthful passions, flee foolishness, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So stay faithful. Stay intentional. Flee things that are unimportant. That doesn't mean you're sticking to mud and you don't have any fun. But I tell you, again, when we get back to understanding who we are and allow God to work through us, a lot of things get fun that we didn't think would ever be fun. So for the sake of the gospel, flee foolishness, pursue, follow the things that are of God, and the character of God and the ways of God, and be faithful and learn to be gentle but expectant and able to work with what God sends us. Fleshly living costs me. When I go the way of the world, it costs me, and it costs the ones that I should be leading to truth. He says not to be quarrelsome, although we do want to correct our opponents, but do it with gentleness. So we have to tame ourselves. We have to tame the jerk in ourselves. We have to tame the cynic that presents itself in us. We have to tame the drill sergeant that makes demands. We have to tame the clown that everything finds everything funny or tries to present everything as funny. We have to tame the wallflower that just doesn't want to speak up and bring them into submission to the Spirit of God to be a useful tool for God, a useful vessel. We need to train the servant of God so that we can deal with those who want to quarrel without being quarrelsome and still love them enough to correct them with gentleness. That's what the true gospel requires of us. The true gospel is true regardless of how corrupt the world gets. Regardless of the corruption of the world, that the corruption of the world doesn't make the gospel communication convenient, but it still is required. Communication of the gospel is still required. Even in a corrupt world, when we're tempted to say, well, they're getting what they deserved, or they're going to get what they deserve. You know, sometimes we want to be the sons of thunder. Lord, they didn't welcome us into town. You want to call down fire? And what did Jesus say? He said, you don't know what you're made out of. You don't know who you are. You're not paying attention. We need to pay attention to who we are and what we have come out of. We are children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In verse 3 of chapter 4, it says that a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That is liable to happen, isn't it? But go back up to verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Even when it's not convenient, even when the world doesn't deserve it, even when the world is displaying such corruption that we would say it's got to be impossible. But he says, that time is coming, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Well, we have to call them back out of those myths. Right? So we need to do that even as the world gets worse, especially as the world gets worse. And we need to realize that we will rest when we get home. So we need to proclaim the gospel. Someone said proclaiming the gospel is seldom going to be in great demand by the world in general. The true gospel, down to verse 6 of chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. His epiphany is the word, his appearing, the word we get our epiphany from. So the gospel is, there's a reward for our hanging tough. There's a reward for our being sharpened. There's a reward for our setting our comfort aside and our opinions aside for doing what God has called us for and what he has created us for and what he has saved us for. There is a reward coming. And Romans 13:11 says that we are closer to it than we have ever been before. We're one day, we're one part of a day closer to Jesus calling us home than we have ever been before. Whether we meet him in the air or whether we go through the grave, we're closer to being finished up than we have ever been before. One thing I liked about working, having a shop in a kind of a farming community is I got to do a lot of piddling jobs that other big dogs didn't want to do, you know. All the high-rolling welders, they want to do pipelines and stuff like that and make big bucks. I wanted to do a job and get it over with. You know, somebody says, well, my tractor wheel fell off. Can you come weld it back on? Dang tootin', I'll be there. And when I get through, I'll be through. I like that. I like that idea of getting through, not just so you can sit down, but so you can do something else. And we are going to get through with what we're doing here, and we are going to do something else. And Paul says what he's doing is going to be good. There's going to be a reward for him. He has fought hard. He has worn himself out. He has finished his race. He has kept the faith. He's finished his race. When we were running with my brother-in-law and his twin brother, we would run. We always said, anybody who crosses the finish line and is not gagging have not run hard enough. That's why when you eat that high-carb meal the evening before, don't eat anything that doesn't look good on the ground, you know? That's how we are to live this life for Jesus. Run till when we get to that finish line, we see Jesus, and we cross that line, and we're going, and he comes over and puts one of those space blankets around us, says, welcome home. That's what Paul's looking for. That's what Paul found. That's what he's already experienced, and we're closer to it than we have ever been before, but there's a day of reward coming, but this is the day to labor. He will award, Paul said he would reward him, and he would reward all those who love his appearance, who love seeing him. So, the true gospel, that's what 2 Timothy talks about, and Paul's call on him to maintain the focus and the effort to get the word out. And that's what he calls us to as well. And there's a reward at the end of our labor. If you love Jesus. Verse 18, verse of chapter 4. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. My question to you, whether you're with us here this morning, whether you're watching on TV or the internet, is can you count on that? Paul could. Paul said, I have run this race. I have run the race that Jesus has laid out for me. He is calling Timothy to run that race with all his heart. And he said, but there's a day coming. God, Jesus is going to rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Can you say that is your confidence? And upon what do you base that confidence? Are you going to heaven? That's the question. If you were to die right now, do you know that you'd go to heaven? If you know that, let me ask you upon what you base that confidence. Has there been a time in your life when you understood that you were a sinner, that you were estranged from God, rightfully so, because you were his enemy, because you had walked a way other than the way that he had given you to walk? You had not been righteousness. His requirement, his bar is high. He says, be holy as I am holy. Anybody who falls short of holiness needs salvation because they are estranged from God at best and enemies of God at worst. Realizing that, has there come a time when you realize that God provided a way of dealing with your sin? Because he says the penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, sinless, gave his sinless life, shed his sinless blood to pay for our sin, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Has there been a time when you understood that and when you cried out to him, Lord, I need a Savior, save me. There's salvation in none other. If you've done that, have you followed him? That's the first commandment, is to believe and receive. The second commandment is to be baptized, to make a public declaration. He's given us a way to do that with water baptism, where we are symbolically dying with him and buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life as we go through that the baptismal waters. And then Paul, and he talks about people being members of one another and being a part of the church. He's given us the church so that you can join and be a part of the local body that carries on the work. We don't do this all as individuals. We do this as a church, sharing the gospel. Do you belong somewhere? Now, the only thing that would keep you out of heaven is that first one, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the things that will add to your glorifying God here on earth are those other things of being baptized and being a part of a church. So have you done that? We want to give you opportunity to do that. And we're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn. And as we sing, well, first of all, let me lead you in a prayer. And then as we sing, we give you an opportunity to come forward and share your decisions or ask questions or ask for prayer or whatever would glorify God. Don't weenie out on me here, okay? Do what God's calling you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for all the ways you show it. We thank you for your high calling upon each of us, not just the preacher, not just the Sunday school teacher, not just the deacon, but every one of us whom you have saved and come to live inside of us, you give us opportunities to share your gospel with folks around us. You give us opportunity to reach out, sometimes just in deeds.